Heavenly Father, grant us listening ears to hear what you would say to us as we turn to your word now. Grant to us grace, O Lord, that we might indeed know that love which passes all telling. We might experience it in our lives. We may rejoice to know it. We may look forward, Lord, to experiencing it throughout all of eternity. Bless us each and every one gathered here this morning, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to do something slightly different from what I normally do. Normally I expound a passage of scripture. I want to answer a question, though, this morning. And the question is quite simply this: why do I matter? Do I count really for anything in this world? What we think about ourselves can have great consequences in our lives. If you have a person who only has bad feelings and thoughts about himself or herself, I can predict now they'll undoubtedly be an unhappy person in that life. They'll have a big handicap, a disadvantage. If I'm constantly saying to myself, because we've seen our sin or whatever, I'm useless, I can't do anything, I'm nothing, we'll have not only a great inferiority complex, but a very low feeling of self-esteem that's going to make life very difficult and hold us back from achieving what otherwise we ought to be able to do. On the other hand, when you answer that sort of question, there are undoubtedly people who have too high an estimate of themselves, of their capabilities, of their value to society. If you think too much about yourself, undoubtedly, it breeds self-centeredness, selfishness, arrogance, pride, vanity. Often we occasionally read in our newspapers about some celebrity or other, some politician perhaps, and they've been arrested for corruption or for some other offence. What are you doing? Don't you realise who I am? As if somehow fame and money or whatever, power, put you above the law of the land. Well, here's the topic for us this morning. What am I really worth? What do you think you're really worth? Do you really matter as far as other people are concerned? Do you really matter as far as the church is concerned? Do you count? Do I count in a modern, technological, celebrity-obsessed society? Well, the first thing to ask to answer that question is another question. How can we measure our worth or our value? It's a basic question about life itself. And we need to ask ourselves, because often we don't know quite how to answer it. The value of something depends to some measure or other, or standard by which we can compare it. What's the standard by which you're going to compare your life or measure your life? Who or what can tell us what we're really worth? First of all, for example, we could ask a chemist. A chemist could give us an answer about your worth. The latest estimates run about 40 to 50 pounds for the minerals and the chemicals they can extract from your body if they could get you into their lab and into their laboratories. True, of course, that value depends a little bit on the market price for the various elements of your body at the present time, and therefore your value is going to go up and down, and also how much it's going to cost to extract them in the first place. So you may end up being a lot less than 40 quid by the end of the day. And yet the chemist's answer surely isn't right. It's the evolutionist answer in one sense. We just value the chemicals in our bodies. But we all know instinctively that we have more value than that. When you read of someone being killed or mugged during a robbery in a house or on the street for a few pounds, or someone killed for a couple of £1,000 in a bank robbery, we react with anger against it. Well, that's wrong, we know to ourselves. That's awful. A person's life is more worth more than a few pounds or other. We cannot measure our worth in pounds and pence. And yet we make that mistake constantly. We make the mistake of thinking because someone's got more money that they are worth more than somebody else. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand by there or sit over here on my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? Become judges with evil thoughts? Of course we don't measure people's value by pounds and pence, but we do sometimes, in the way we evaluate people when we meet them, by how they dress, how they speak, or whatever. But there are other standards too we could use. Do we value ourselves because of the work we produce? I was talking to the children earlier on, what you can do and make out of raw ores, useful things. Is that how we should value actually our own lives in our society? Humans are creative. We value what we do, we value what we produce. And we can so easily get into the mode of thinking, whether it's in ordinary life or in church life, the more I do, the more I produce, the more I am worth. Now, we can see it in some ways how that argument's going. If I work for a firm and I bring a lot of money into the company, then I'm a useful person to have around. I may well say that John is more value than Frank, because John makes us more money than Frank makes us. Because the great question is, that's how you value your own life, by what you're producing in your work, is what happens when you retire? Or what happens when you can't produce as well like what you once used to produce, when you get a bit older or sick or whatever, or technology moves on and you can't keep up with technology? For many people, retirement brings a tremendous reduction in their feelings of worth and significance. There they've been busy and active, applauded, valued in their firm, then all of a sudden they're useless. They can't do anything. The firm doesn't want to know them anymore. Doesn't pay their salaries, not even interested if they come to visit. And we discover ourselves that suddenly the world goes on without us, seemingly just as well as it went on with us. And that can be a shock to some people. Unthinkable. A few weeks before retirement. How can they possibly cope if I'm not there with all my knowledge and experience? Now, it's certainly true that success in life does build up our self-consciousness and feelings of value. But that's all it's based upon. What we can produce, or what people say about us, it's a very unstable ground in which to build our estimate of our self-worth. I saw a program on television a couple of weeks ago. They're at a football club. Talking about the club, I've forgotten which club it was, which makes a point actually. Because outside the football club, there's three statues of great footballers of the 1930s. At the time, they were valuable to the club. They kept them up the top. They weren't paid big money in those days, but at least they were applauded by the crowd every time they came on the pitch. So much so they put then statues to them. And yet you ask people, who are those men now? Never heard of them. They've passed away, the generation's gone, another has come. We've got new heroes today. Even the story of a countess in the 18th century. She was successful, she was rich, she was beautiful, she had everything that society could offer. And she went home one day, knighted at the end of a great ball where it had been a glittering success. She lay down on her bed and asked, is this all? Is that all that life's about? People praising me? Or whatever. She felt unsatisfied, empty, and worthless within. You can't measure our worth by what a chemist can extract from your body. You can't really measure your worth by what society says about you or values you as a workman or whatever. So what about relationships? Is this where you find your self-worth? This where you think this is what I'm really here for, especially the family? I took a funeral just about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. 96-year-old lady. She was a mother of a college friend of mine and asked me to take the funeral. She was a lovely lady. Grandmother, great-grandmother, father mother too, of course. All of those things are good. I wonder, is that where we find our value in life? That we've been able to produce children, or bring up children, or be there to babysit when they have their own children? Am I worth something just because I've got a child and a family? What about all the people, and there are many, who don't have children? Does that mean that they are less worth than those? Am I important because other people depend upon me, because other people love me? Now, don't mistake me, I'm all for families. I mean, families are great things. We spent a whole week sharing a bedroom with two granddaughters. At times you wish you weren't there, but never mind. But families are great. To be a mother is one of the most important tasks and callings that a woman can have. And the same for a father. To love and to be loved in return is important to us as individuals. It's one of the most satisfying things in life that life can bring. But our ultimate worth doesn't depend upon what our family thinks of us. What happens when the children grow up and all of a sudden they don't need us like they once did when they were little tots? When they go off to university and they never come back home, they settle somewhere else, far away from us, when they build their own family. Does that mean I'm now worth less than before because I no longer contribute to their lives as once I did? Is that where you find your value in life? Surely it's not true. Every attempt to find our value and worth in ourselves or in or through the lives of other people in one way or other is bound to fail at some time or other. Sooner or later we will be disappointed. And those who once praised us and thought we were with these knees suddenly don't even know who we are. We noticed this going to the Aberystwyth Conference. We've been going for quite a number of years. The first time I attended was right back about 1966. So that's a few years ago now. And I look around and new faces every year. Faces I once knew are no longer coming. Some can't come because they're dead. Others are too infirm. And if you ask the new ones who that old person's over there, they won't know. Once we were known by everybody, now hardly anybody knows us. That's why you praise God for your family. They haven't forgotten you yet. Where can we find a value of self-worth that's worth keeping, that doesn't change? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, hints at it, and we look at it now as an answer. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit is a man from all his labor which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another comes." Life just goes on. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, chapter 12. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Where is your worth going to be found? It will be found in what God says on the great day of judgment that is coming. Then what men have said about you will be totally irrelevant. The one thing that will matter when we stand before God, before his great throne, will be, what does he say about me? Ecclesiastes has looked at all the strivings, all the activities of man, if you read through that book. He sees that in the end there's nothing of value that remains when we don't take God into our consideration. Our human existence depends upon God. And it's my relationship with him, my creator, that in that relationship that my life finds significance, value, and meaning. What about yours this morning? Where does yours find its value? In relationship to God, or in what your people around you say about you? It is God who made us. It is God who will determine what we're really worth. And we're going to discover that true worth and value when we take seriously the statements that God makes about us in his word. So I want to just close with three simple statements that God says about every single one of us in this room, which we should take seriously in our own lives. The first one is simply this, that we are all of us made in the image of God. I was walking along the street this morning and I noticed an old chap with a shaggy beard, obviously down and out, no money. I thought, I felt pity for the man. What a poor man. the state he is in. But he is no less made in the image of God than the most upstanding person in this congregation this morning. Each of us made is in him, his image. Every human being unique. Because of their DNA, you might say. Because of the very soul that God has given to them. I am more than my body. I am more than just an animal. Despite all the false evolutionary propaganda that's been pumped constantly into our living rooms, into our classrooms, we need to stand up and say, we are more than the animals. I am worth more than a dog, or a lion, or an ape, or a bull, or whatever. Theologians sometimes argue about what's meant by the phrase made in the image of God. What it certainly means is that each one of us is a spiritual being. We've been created to live and exist throughout all of eternity. When this body's gone, the soul goes on. The body returns to the dust. The spirit returns to the God who gave it for judgment. We're all of us more than flesh and blood. That's why it's wrong to kill, not wrong rather, to kill a cow, but it's wrong to kill a person. Because that person is of more value than a cow in the sight of God. We've each of us got a soul. And it's a soul that makes us so valuable, so important. It isn't all over when we die, as the evolutionists will have us believe. We continue to exist forever and forever and forever. Mark chapter 8, some sobering words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Talking to the religious people of his own day. Mark 8, verse 36 and 37. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you prepared to give in exchange for your soul? To lose one's soul in hell itself is the most awful, frightful thing that can be imagined to be avoided at all costs. Acts chapter 17. The early church is expanding out from Jerusalem, going into Greece, rising in Athens. Here is the conclusion of a sermon. Times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Why do I believe in the judgment to come? Because Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead and lives forevermore. And he told us the judgment is coming. We're made in the image of God, and in that image we must give an answer. We're responsible to the one who created us. But secondly, surely we find our worth in what God, the fact that God gave Jesus for us. God bought us at the price of his son. I don't know if you ever go to boot sales. They always seem to be on Sundays nowadays, so we don't go anymore. But if you can get one during the week, occasionally go along, all those tables laden with goods. And they don't have little price tickets normally. You say, how much is that? And occasionally they say, well, how much are you willing to pay? How much, what's it worth to you? If it's worth a lot of money, you can have it. If it's worth a little bit of money, you won't have it. What are you prepared to give in order to possess that thing on the table in front of you? Occasionally you read of football matches or big sporting occasions or even concerts where people pay £1,000 for a £50 ticket just to be able to be there, to say with Max Boyce, I was there when it happened. Because they consider that something valuable. We call it the market value of a thing. The price we consider paying in order to own something or to do something. Let's ask God, Lord, what sort of value do you place on people? What are people worth to you? Lord God, how much am I worth in your sight? And God answers us in the scriptures. He says, you're worth so much that I was prepared to send my only beloved Son into the world, to die in agony on the cross, to experience all the shame of crucifixion, to feel my righteous anger against your sin poured out upon him. That's the value I place upon your human soul. Isn't that an astonishing thing? We look at ourselves and say, see sin. We see failure. We feel guilt and say, I'm worthless. God says, you're not worthless. I value you so much, I sent my Son to Calvary. Gaze in astonished wonder and amazement at the Christ, despised and rejected of men. Hang in there in all the humiliation of being seen by everybody watching as accursed by God and punished for what things he didn't do. And I was prepared to send him to that because I loved you. That Jesus loves me. What a wonder. What a glorious thing. Well, let's go to the Son himself. Lord Jesus, how much do you think we're valuable? How much do you think we're worth? I loved you so much, says Jesus, that I willingly, voluntarily gave my life in order to save your soul from hell. And you think of yourself as no significance, of no value. How dare you? When I was prepared to give my life for you, how can you treat your life as if it had no value at all? Greater man has no love than this. Greater love is no man than this. And he lays down his life for his friends. Despite all of our sins, despite all of our transgressions, even with the knowledge of our waywardness and uncleanness and failures in the future as well as the past, Christ is prepared to die for us because he loved us so much. He put such a value upon our souls that whoever believes in him may have eternal, rich, glorious, risen, transformed life. If we look at ourselves, you see, we will never discover how valuable we are. It's only when we look at what God has done in the light of Calvary, as Christ hung and died for our sins, that we discover our true value. So when you look at each other, how do you value one another? Because surely the third thing we can say, we find our value in the fact that we become children of God when we trust in this Saviour who loved us so much. John chapter 1, verse 1, or verse 11 rather. He came to his own people. His own did not receive him. They valued him as nothing. But as many as received him, who saw the value of the Redeemer, of the Saviour, who alone could save us from our sins, who alone by grace could cleanse us from all iniquity. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the astonishing truth. My value lies in this, that God loved me when I was unlovely, and he made me a child of his family. He adopted me and made me one of his special people. God wants to be your father. God wants to adopt you into his family and accept you as his own for now and for all eternity. I look around and I see many, I believe, are children of God. But I don't know every one of you. I can't read your souls. The conditions are quite simple. Leave your sin. Leave the past. Repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And you find your You find your true value in your relationship to God as Creator, Saviour, and Heavenly Father. Everything else in life is insignificant. We have the joy, I think I mentioned this on one of the Wednesdays, just a few weeks ago, of attending the baptismal service of our oldest grandchild, just coming up to 13 this week. So he baptized us in giving his testimony to what God had done in his life. I could wish many things to my grandchildren, we've got 7 of them. I could wish that they're all successful, that they have well-paid jobs, that they have nice houses and good cars and marry well and have a nice family. All those wishes are pale into insignificance apart from one desire, that they should know him whom to know is to have everlasting life. I think I could die contented and happy tomorrow if I could have said of every one of those grandchildren, some are a bit too young yet to come to that place, but to know that they've embraced Christ as their personal Saviour. Everything else is pales into insignificance. Do you ask what's the value of your life today? It's simply to know that Jesus is calling you to come and to trust in him. He promises to lead you and to guide you. He's the master craftsman. He takes the raw materials, the ore of this earth in all its sinfulness and brokenness, and he shapes and fashions us into something useful in his kingdom. He gives us new life. He prepares us for eternity. And the most beautiful, satisfying words that any human being will ever hear on the great day when Christ returns and we stand before that throne is just to evaluate our life and say, well done, you good and faithful servant. And the most awful thing of all that any soul will hear was, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. You have no value to me, because you rejected the only way of salvation that was possible. On that day we'll really discover how valuable we are. He tells us to enter into the kingdom prepared for us for all eternity. May God grant us grace that every one of us here, whatever may have been true of the past and our thoughts about ourselves, may be found amongst that happy number who can sing as the children of God, of a heavenly Father who loved them and cares for them, and be with him forever. Amen.